Matthew 6:11, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, in the very early days of his time with the disciples, taught them how to pray. And right in the center, the core, the crux of that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. These two, spiritual need and physical needs, go together. They're tied in together. In Matthew 6:25, he also says this: therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The big lie that we believe and begin to believe when, right from the very moment that we come into this world and that umbilical cord is cut. Anyone remember that? It's painful, I'm sure. But that moment when we come into this world, at that point, the lie that we are tempted and can begin to believe is, I'm all on my own. That God does not know me, he is not interested in me, and he certainly is not interested in the detail of my life. That's the lie that kind of swarms around us, wanting for us to believe it. I love the story I read this week of a guy named Ted. He was moved to Texas. He bought a donkey from a farmer for $100. And he went to pick up the donkey the next day, and the farmer said, I'm so sorry, Ted, but the donkey died. And Ted's like, fine, just give me my money back. And the farmer says, got a problem there, I've spent it. So Ted says, well, just give me the dead donkey then. And the farmer says, what are you going to do with a dead donkey? He says, I'm going to raffle it off. He's like, you can't raffle off a dead donkey. He's like, just watch me, I won't tell them it's dead. So a few months later, the farmer bumps into Ted again. And he says, whatever happened with the dead donkey? And he says, oh, it was fine, I raffled him off, I sold 500 tickets, $2 a piece, I made $998 profit. And the farmer says, didn't anyone complain? He says, well, only the guy who won, and I gave him his $2 back, so it's fine. The lie is this: I've got a sort. Some of you think that's a great idea, isn't it? The lie is this: I've got to sort this out myself. No one else is going to look after me. I've got to sort my situation out for myself. And if you're not a believer here, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you might be wondering, why do you guys worship this invisible being? Why do you worship this invisible person? Why do you give your all to him, sacrifice for him? Why do you live this way? When surely either God is dead, or if at worst or at best, he's disinterested in you and your insignificant life. And what we would say, what we'd respond to that is, we used to believe that until we recognized that he's our Heavenly Father. He's not just a distant God who may be powerful and knows everything, but he's our Heavenly Father. Finance, you see, Jesus was saying to his disciples, is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. And it's so easy, isn't it, to know God as Father in many different ways of our lives, but not know him in the area of finance. To depend on our own skill and ability in the area of finance. Yes, Father, I know you as Father. I know that you meet my emotional needs and my spiritual needs. But when it comes to finance, I know I'm on my own. And we still believe this lie. We can't compartmentalize ourselves with these lies. I heard a story of a guy who goes to his Catholic priest, and he said to his priest, do a mass for my dog, would you? And the priest's like, I'm not doing a mass for a dog. He's like, yeah, I just want you to do a mass for my dog. He's like, there's no way I'm doing a mass for your dog. He's like, please, you know, my dog, you know, please, just do a mass for my dog. And the priest said, over my dead body, am I doing a mass for a dog in this church? And the guy says, that's so sad, because, you know, my dog loves this church. My dog just loves the church, and I was willing to pay £1 million stipend for if you'd do a mass for my dog. Dog comes down here every week, and the priest said, why didn't you tell me your dog was a Catholic? You see, when it comes to the area of finances, we tend to just think differently about God. And we can move the boxes, we can move things around to fit a different kind of scheme, because we don't recognize that he is our Heavenly Father. And it's critical that we learn this as a church in our hearts, that he is our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus only four times in the scripture uses the phrase, your Heavenly Father, and twice it's in this passage about provision. Your heavenly Father knows you and knows your needs. That's what he's saying. You are not on your own. That was the first lesson he was trying to communicate to them. And we learn this as a church, for those who've been around since we started this journey back in 2005. There was a gift day right in the early days of the church, early in the late 90s. Where they raised about £60,000 at that point. But we really began the journey again in earnest in 2005. And the problem is we had no building on the radar at all. And we felt God say to us, start to invest in a building. We'd had this prophetic word in 2003, and another leader in the town had said, as you have housed the poor, God says to you, I don't want you in temporary accommodation anymore. I will house you as a church. So we had this kind of prophetic promise that had come to us. And we began. And I hadn't heard of any other church in the UK that had raised money for a building that did not exist. They had no idea where the building was or what it would look like or anything. I hadn't heard of anyone. I asked lots and lots of people, has anyone ever done this? And everyone was like, never heard of it. And so we began this journey in 2005 with £60,000 in the bank. And I think it was in a meeting, Royden said, let's go for 200,000. And I was thinking, I'm not sure we're going to raise 50,000, let alone 200,000. And I remember the challenge it was for all of us that first gift day. I mean, we were doing crazy things. Caroline went without contacts for 6 months. I was working in another job at the time and took an extra day's work just to pay for it. We went through everything, our expenses, and just hacked stuff off our expenses to try and bring it down so that we could give more, bring income in other ways. We sold stuff. I mean, just, it was across the church. People were just doing radical things to for this gift day. And then, 2 weeks before the day, this email came through, and some of you may have heard of this email. I wanted you to see it just because it's just part of our history, part of our legacy as a church. It was from John Strange, one of our prophetic guys, and he emailed me this. It was some weeks ago now, before I'd heard about the gift day, I had a dream where I saw some people holding a large check, which I'm pretty sure was for £146,000. I also remember that the thing that struck me was it was from one offering. I felt it significant, or at least encouraging, as a little later you guys shared that we had £60,000 in the bank and were hoping to increase it to £200,000. When I think about how possible it is for us to raise £146,000 in one offering, I can't get my head around it. But I do believe that God can make it happen. Roll on Sunday. I think it was a week or two before the offering. And we gave our socks off on that offering as a church. And in that offering, in that single offering, we received £244,000 in one offering. I mean, it was just phenomenal. But the thing that stood out more than that was on the day of the offering, if you excluded all the pledges, if you excluded all the gift aid and other stuff, if you just took the cash that had been given, on the day we had £146,343. And suddenly we knew he knows us. This is not just some crazy idea that we've come up with to get a building. We knew he, our Heavenly Father, knows us. He is in this with us. Who else could predict within 0.5% what a group of 200 or so people would give in 2 or 3 weeks' time? No one but God alone knew that number. And he told it to us. Why? To communicate to us, I'm your Heavenly Father and I'm on this journey with you. You are not on your own as you set out on this journey. And so that was the beginning. And something in me personally changed at that point. And I realized that God was going to, however big the total, we didn't even know at that point how much we would need. But I realized however big that total grew to, we must not fear, because God himself will provide for our needs, because he's our Father. The second area that Jesus taught his disciples, Matthew 10, you find it. He's sending them out in pairs to bring the kingdom as he'd been doing. And he writes, he said this in Matthew 10 verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. We love that part of the verse. But read on. You receive without paying, now give without pay. Acquire no gold, no silver, no copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. It seems utterly crazy. Jesus is sending them out totally ill-prepared for this thing. No copper or gold, so they weren't allowed to, they couldn't have any money to buy any food or to pay for accommodation. They were to go out. They weren't allowed to take a bag. So anything that was given to them, they had to consume there and then because they couldn't carry it with them in any way. It was a moment by moment, day by day provision that he was talking about. And then he says, don't take an extra cloak with you, an extra tunic. Well, what was that for? Well, that would have been used. If you were a traveler and you couldn't find accommodation, you'd have your extra cloak so you could literally sleep rough, sleep outside and keep warm during the night. And he says, don't even take that. So if they did have to stay outside, they were going to freeze. And so there was this sending out that went with the principle that they had to go utterly dependent on their Father to provide their day-by-day needs, moment-by-moment physical needs. What was the point that he was trying to get them to learn? What was the principle that he was trying to embed into their lives right at this early stage of their ministry? It's this. When you're on God's mission, you get God's provision. It's as simple as that. When you are on God's mission, you get God's provision. And we learned again this principle over 2006 and 2007. We'd just blown every expectation, certainly I had, and I think everyone else, in raising this £240,000. And we just thought, we don't have anything left. You know, and the next gift day, a year rolls around pretty quick, and the next gift day came around 2006. Some of you were here at that round and that season, and you'll remember the prayer meetings as we cried out to God, God, we need a miracle this time. I mean, we needed one last time, but now we really need one because we got nothing left. Everyone had cut all their expenses and given all that they could, we thought. And we set as a leadership a target of let's raise another 250,000. That's what we felt the Lord speak to us. And the stories across those 2 years were just breathtaking. I mean, they really were. One lady was planning to go on a trip to visit a relative, and it was quite a way overseas, and so had raised saved up a load of money for the plane ticket and gave the whole lot into the offering. And within, I think, 2 or 3 weeks, all of the money that she needed for that plane ticket had been paid for by other people. No one knew of her need. Two or three people had just given her the money that she needed. Another couple saved up money for a car and they gave that, and within a month they had an inheritance that more than paid for the car, and they had enough to buy their car and more besides. Another couple gave and decided what they were going to have given on the day. They doubled it and gave twice what they thought. And within, I think, again, two or three weeks, they'd been given the same amount of money that they'd given away as God had provided. Let me read you Steve Wilson's story. Many of you know Steve. He wrote this at the time. I'd struggled under the weight of almost £12,000 of personal debt, lingering on from student days and an irresponsible lifestyle. I mean, I can't believe that of Steve, can you? And whilst life had changed when I became a Christian, but all I was doing was paying off the interest on my loans and credit cards, and I didn't really even dent the total. Feeling this huge burden of shame and guilt from my mistakes, in the March of 2007, I received a prophetic word about the removal of debt, but laughed it off, thinking it wouldn't be possible. But I prayed that somehow I'd be free from debt by January the 1st, 2008. The months passed and I got engaged. I bought a ring. I travelled abroad. I paid into the building fund. And yet astonishingly, when working out where various accounts and cards were, for the very first time in about 9 years, on the 1st of the 1st, 2008, I was in the black. New clients had appeared out of the blue. People had requested to pay money up front for work that I had not yet done. Other work opportunities had arisen. It was incredible, and the figures didn't seem to add up, but God did what he said he would and cleared my entire personal debt in just 9 months. That is phenomenal. If there's any of you here in debt today, you need to take that story as a foundation. What God has done before, he will do again. It's a prophetic promise. We say the same about healing. It applies in every area of life. Take that as a prophetic promise. What God has done, clearing 12 grand of debt in 9 months, take it as a promise that he can do the same in your life. Story after story for that year. And so at the end of the third gift day, 2007, our target was to raise 250,000. And we had in fact raised £293,000 in 2 years. I mean, it was just phenomenal. I don't think you quite got that. 293,000 in 2 years, having already raised 244,000 in the first year. The point was this. God had sent us on this mission. He has sent us on this mission, and we get his provision. And so these supernatural stories of provision come because we're just stepping out faithfully, obediently, doing what he's told us to do, going where he's told us to go, and he will provide for this mission. The third principle that Jesus taught his disciples is found in Matthew 14 and Matthew 15. And the stakes go up at this point. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus is with a crowd of 5,000. That's just the guys. There's probably, they reckon, 10 to 12,000 there in total. And they've been with him 2 or 3 days. There's nothing to eat. And it says in Matthew 14:16, but Jesus said to his followers, his disciples, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. I mean, just put yourself in their place for a moment, would you? You desperately want to please Jesus. I mean, he's God after all. You really want to please him. But he's just asked you to do something that is impossible, to feed 10 or 12,000 people. And their response is this. They said to him, but we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we have. And Jesus says, bring them here to me. And then 3 or 6 months later, after this incredible miracle of feeding 10 or 12,000 people, it happens again. This time it's 4,000, so it's slightly easier. And it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I've got compassion on this crowd because they've been with me for 3 days and have got nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry unless they faint on the way. And the disciples, having learned the lesson from the 6 or 3 months earlier, panicked and said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, well, it's a bit better than last time. We've got 7 and 2 and a few small fish. What's going on here? Well, Jesus is testing them, isn't he? He's testing these guys. Have you learned the lessons that I've taught you previously about your Heavenly Father and about this whole area of provision? And it's clear that they hadn't quite yet got it. They hadn't quite yet got it. That's why he starts with, you give them something to eat. Because this is no longer about personal provision. This is no longer about a bed for the night when they're out on a ministry trip or an odd meal or this or that. This is about feeding 12,000 people. And Jesus is taking them to this next level, learning, teaching them this new lesson. The point is this. Don't underestimate what you have when it's in the hands of Jesus. That's where it starts, isn't it? Bring what you have to me. Bring it to me. Whatever you've got, whatever you've managed to gather, bring it to me. It might seem insignificant, but bring it to me. What we have is secondary to what he can do with what we have. What we have is secondary to what he can do with what we have. That's the whole lesson that they're trying to learn, that he's trying to teach them at this point. That it doesn't matter how little that you have. If you're on God's mission and you give it faithfully, he will multiply it. He will. He will multiply it again and again. And we learned this particularly last year, 2008. I mean, the whole country was in financial turmoil. Northern Rock had collapsed 2 months before our gift day. That's not a good warm-up for a gift day, November 2008. And we'd failed to negotiate the price down. The vendor on the Crayola site, we finally at last had a building to give to. That was a first, so that was exciting. But the vendor would not budge on the price. 1.5 million, he said, take it or leave it, walk away, or take it at 1.5. He would not move, however hard we pushed him on that. And And there were many nights wrestling. I remember a conversation with Royden late one night, and we were just like, are we insane to be doing this right now? We could lead the whole church into bankruptcy if this goes wrong. Are we nuts to be doing this? Let's just have a sense check here. I know we've been going after this for 3 or 4, 5, 6 years, or however many. Are we crazy right now? And then those of you who are here will remember that Sunday. That Sunday, we're in the morning, somebody visiting from another place came and said to us as a church, I've got a word for you as a church. I see a purse. I see a purse in heaven, and out of it is coming gold coins. And we thought, and it was a great word in the morning meeting, and we thought, that is excellent. That is exactly what we need right now. Thank you, Lord. And then, in the evening, someone else who hadn't been here in the morning brought the same word. They said, I see gold coins dropping out of heaven. And suddenly we knew. We suddenly knew that God was going to bankroll this thing. That he was going to provide. That even though the need seemed huge compared to what we felt we had, he would multiply it. He would provide gold coins out of heaven, literally. And we literally have seen that over this last year or so. We had one guy, it was a few weeks after the gift day in November, he phoned us up from Kent, and he talked to our administrator and said, is there a church in Bedford that is going for a building at the moment? And she said, well, I don't know of any other apart from us. Yes, there is, it's us. And he said, good, I thought it might be. God told me this morning to send a check to a church that is going for a building in Bedford. He's got no contact with us, never been to Bedford before. That's exactly the kind of thing that God loves to do. And so, when we got to our November gift day, the total that's been given since that point, we set this goal of £1 million over 4 years. And it seemed insane at the time, having raised all the money we had already. But we set that goal, and if you look back now, since November 2009, so far, given in cash, has been £367,000 in the last year. On top of that, there's been pledged another £280,000. So that, in total, gives us £647,000 towards that £1 million goal. You must have missed that. £647,000 in the last year has been given or promised to be given. That is, as Sarah Oliver, who many of you will know, would say, unfreaking believable. It's a new word. Unfreaking believable that amount of money could be given in that time. I know these numbers can all get confusing for you, for some of us. But just to make it real simple, next Sunday, you'll have in your hands the 2009 brochure. And I've got like numbers all over the place here, and it's hard to, I struggle to keep track of it all. But let's put it in these terms. Since we've started giving as a church, so far in cash, we have given £967,000 already. And what's been pledged to be given is £1.25 million by the end of 2012. £1.25 million. I mean, look around you. Has anyone got that kind of money? has anyone got that? I mean, how is that possible? How is that possible? And the bulk of that has come in the last 4 years. We had 60 grand in the bank, I said, when we started. And I was panicked that we wouldn't be able to raise 50,000. And here we are 4 years later, and we've raised 1.25 million. I mean, it is unfreaking believable. What a journey. And it's been possible because as God's people have given faithfully, God has multiplied it. It's the only way. He has multiplied it. He has put his stamp on it. And the last lesson that Jesus teaches his disciple is this in Matthew 16. They're on a boat. Just get to the other side. It says this: when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We've brought no bread." He's upset. "We've brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said this: "You of little faith, why on earth are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you've got no bread? Don't you get it? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for 5,000 people and how many baskets were left at the end? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered at the end? How is it that you fail to understand that I could not possibly be speaking about bread?" You can imagine the scene, honey. Dope. We missed it, and we missed it big time. The last lesson is a rebuke and another lesson. The rebuke is this: how on earth have you failed to pick up the lessons from the previous times that we've taught on this subject of provision? How have you missed it, guys? And then there's a principle. Whenever you need faith for the next adventure, you always start with remembering what God has done. You always start with remembering what God has done. We do this in our personal finances. It's just unfreaking believable how quickly we forget what God has done, particularly in this area of finances. I don't know why it is. You know, I can expect God for healing miracles and to set people free. If someone comes to me with this issue or that issue, I've got faith for God to break in time and time again. But then something happens. There's a problem with the car or the boiler breaks down or whatever. And the first thing to come is fear. I've got to sort this out myself. Why will it not go in? Because it's got to go in here. That He is our Heavenly Father and He will provide in every single area, and particularly in the area of finances. And that's why when we began this journey, God said to us, "This isn't so much about the money. This is about your hearts." We're like, "No, it's about the money." No. This is about your hearts. "I'm going to do something," He said to us. Through, I think Mike brought a prophetic word. "I'm going to do something not just through the giving, but in your hearts." And so as we prepare for this, our 5th gift day, our target left to raise is £353,000 towards this £1 million goal over 4 years. 2/3 of the way there, we've got 1/3 of the way to go, 353,000. And so as we prepare as a church, as we look at our expenditure, as we look at our income, as perhaps you even take on extra shifts at work, as you look at what you can sell and what you can give, as you look at perhaps your £20 or £30 or £100 or £5 a month that you could invest or whatever it might be for you, as you look at that, remember. Remember the principles that Jesus taught His disciples. Remember that as we've given faithfully over the years, God has multiplied it to this unfreaking believable number of 1.25 million, which no one could have known we had. Remember the debts that have been cancelled. The supernatural provision that's come as God has blessed us. Remember that we were worried that we wouldn't even be able to raise 50,000 quid, and we're now sitting on nearly 1 million with another 250,000 to come in that's been promised. Remember that He is your Heavenly Father and He will provide for your needs as you obey Him and as you step out and do what He's called you to do. Remember, when you're on His mission, you get His provision. And remember, when you give, whatever little it might be that you have, you get His unlimited resources. He adds to it. Doesn't matter what you have. It matters whose hands you put it into. That's the principle. So just remember. Just remember. Just remember what he has done and what he will do again without fail, because he is our Heavenly Father and he loves us. And he's got us on this journey. Some would say, are you saying that we have to give to this building fund to earn God's favour? I am not saying that. Where did I say that? If you're a believer here tonight, you have God's favour on your life. You don't give to earn favour. Christ gave his life so that you could live in the favour of God. No, you give because you have favour and because he's so moved your heart to give. And if you don't want to give, do not give. I say this every year. I hammer it home every year without fail. I hope we don't have, hope we haven't got a penny in that building fund money that has been given reluctantly or under compulsion. I do not want to build a building on that basis. I don't want anyone to have given feeling like they feel guilty or bad. No one will know what you've given. If you do not want to give, do not, just say it to the person next to you. If you don't want to give, do not give, okay? Just make it clear to them in case it hasn't gone in. Don't give. Don't give. I do not give. I will not give to this building fund because I'm the leader of the church and I've got to set a good example. I will not give on that principle. It is an ungodly foundation to give on. I've got to give because God has stirred my heart to give. I've got to give not under compulsion, but freely and willingly as a response to what he has done. There is no other healthy foundation to give. We don't want to manipulate or control or spin anything. It's got to be the free will gifts of God's people. It's the only way it can be done. But if God has so moved your heart to give, then I would urge you, give with all your heart. Thinking over these next few weeks as you prepare for this offering. If you want to invest in something that will be a legacy in this town, that will lay a foundation for the generations to come, that will be a foundation of training and equipping, that will affect not just this town, but this nation and the nations. Those are the prophetic words that we've received. That will be a home, a house for the presence and the power of God, unlike anything this region has seen before. That's what God has promised us. If you want to give to something that's worth giving to, then I'd urge you, and I shamelessly urge you, then give. Give with all your heart. It's such a key time for us as a church as we go into this. And our vision is that people, unbelievers, people from across the nations will come to our building and will say, wow, is this a church? They will be blown away by something that's been given and been done by God alone. And it will be so beyond what we could have done that he will have to get the glory because of the stories that we'll tell of what he's done and what he's going to do again.